Morning. Good to see you this morning. Most of you, that is. Actually, it's good to see everybody enjoying today. Hey, we're continuing in our series that we've titled Real Life, and it's from the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and then we'll be in Titus. We're going to take a little break in March and do a few other things, mostly related towards looking at Resurrection Sunday. Some of the scenes leading up to when Jesus was crucified and rose again. And then we'll pick this series back up in Titus in April. So today we're in the last section. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. And this is an interesting section. Let me read just a little intro here. It's no surprise that the last part of Paul's letter focuses on other people, the many friends and few foes who influenced his ministry in one way or another. The great apostle knew they were involved in everything he did, and in these closing verses he recognizes and remembers this network of people. Even he could not effectively minister alone. Paul was fully aware of his distinct calling and authority as an apostle, but he did not presume to work for the Lord independent or alone. As he faced execution, many of these people were on his mind. And Paul did not write this section as an afterthought. It's not incidental, but vital to the Spirit-inspired message that the Lord wanted the rest of his church to know about these people in his life and learn from their faithfulness or failure. From the book of Acts, through Paul's letters and the other writings in the New Testament, there's over 100 people named specifically. And lots of people, lots of groups named as well. And this morning I want us to see from this passage, I'm titling this Life in Community, or A Well Life Lived in Community. Paul has earlier said that he has fought the good fight, he's run the race, he's nearing the end of his life, and he's recounting that for the most part, he's done what God's called him to do. Not that he was perfect, as none of us are. But he has a well-lived life, and today he reminds us that this well-lived life is in community. So I want us to see today that relationships matter, that relationships are messy, and then ultimately we need to see together that we all need relationships require real life, or the life of Jesus. Relationships are messy. There's this real life aspect of relationships, and we all need the real life of Jesus Christ because of that reality. So let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Paul, writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books and, above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord will be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Paul mentions 17 different people in that passage. It's his longest ending of any of his letters, and it's the most number of people named specifically. Again, I want you to see with me that relationships matter, and relationships are messy, and relationships require real life, or the life of Jesus. First of all, relationships matter. There's a number of metaphors used to talk about the church, God's chosen people, God's people. There's a Greek phrase, episynagoge, which means the complete collection of God's people. But some of the metaphors include a building. We're like living stones being built into a building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're an army. We're a temple. We're a family. A field, a flock, and branches in a vine. What you will never find in the Bible is that there is this ability to live the Christian life alone. The Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. Even when Jesus taught us to pray, his disciples said, "Lord, how teach us to pray." Jesus said, "When you pray, then pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be his name." So Jesus even presupposed that in terms of prayer, we would be together. There's a number of one another's in your New Testament. It's our calling to live life together. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. How can you live out the reality of that passage if you're not involved with other people? The reality of the Christian life is that relationships matter. And Paul ends this letter by helping us to understand that. First of all, he mentions Demas. We find more about Demas in Colossians and Philemon. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." And in Philemon 1:24, Paul writing there says, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." So we get a little picture into who Demas is, who Demas was. He was a fellow worker with Paul. Next, Paul mentions Crescens. We know nothing about Crescens. This is the only mention of him in the New Testament. He goes on, and next he mentions Titus. Titus, we get pictures into him from 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and the book of Titus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, Paul says, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And later in the same letter, in chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker among you. As for your brethren, they are messengers of the churches, and glory to Christ." And then in his letter to Titus, which we'll be looking at starting in April, Paul writing, "To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus our Savior." Titus is a fellow worker. Paul considers him his son in the faith, similar to Timothy. We get little insights into many of these people. Next is Luke. We find out more about him in Colossians and Philemon. We read about it. He's mentioned with Demas in both of those books. Mark. Bring Mark. Timothy, when you come, bring these papers, these books, my cloak. Bring Mark. There's a whole bunch more to Mark, and we'll look at that in a minute. But we find a lot about Mark in Acts, Colossians, Philemon, and 1 Peter. Now, it's interesting to note, out of these 17 people that Paul mentions, three of them end up being writers part of the New Testament. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke writes one of the Gospels. Titus is written about, if you will. And then, who's the third? A little louder, I'm old and deaf. I'm sorry? Oh, Mark. Thank you. Yes, we're going to talk a lot more about Mark. Next, he mentions Tychicus. You can read about Tychicus in Acts, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Titus. In Ephesians 6:21, Paul says, "So that you may know that how I am and what I am doing." Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. And in Colossians, Paul writes about Tychicus, will tell you all about my activities. He's beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus must have had some kind of special relationship with Paul to be someone who Paul says, he'll tell you about what I'm doing. Paul trusted him evidently. Carpus, we know nothing about other than his mention here. Alexander, there's a number of Alexanders in the New Testament. This is a particular one, is Alexander the coppersmith. We see a little bit about him in Mark and Acts and 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, the earlier letter from Paul to Timothy, says, "Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul mentions this man, and it's not a very good mentioning. Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, they were a couple that came to faith, and they must have been people of substance. They owned a business. We read about them in Acts and in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. In Acts 18:26, "And he, Apollos, began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." This couple were Bereans. They would listen intently as Apollos was sharing, and Apollos was younger in the faith and actually was sharing things that were incorrect. Rather than calling him out publicly and in the assembly, they took him aside and loved him and disciplined him and discipled him into sharing the truth and the faith more accurately. In Romans 16:3, Paul says to that church, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." And in 1 Corinthians 16:19, Paul says, "The churches of Asia send you greeting, Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house. Send you hearty greetings in the Lord." This couple was instrumental in the early church. And they're one of the pictures of having had church in many different homes. There wasn't always a central location in a city where there was a church, but the church met scattered. Sort of like we do now, only much better and moved by the Holy Spirit. Today we meet in different places because of doctrinal differences and things that aren't so good. But back then, there was just the opportunity to meet in different homes. Then Paul mentions the household of Onesiphorus. Now, earlier in his first letter, Paul says this, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." When we talk about that passage, I encourage you that every one of you needs an Onesiphorus in your life. Someone who's following Christ, someone who's not ashamed of your chains, and someone who God uses to refresh you. Now, I didn't pick up on this before, but in 1 Timothy, in that first letter, Paul says, "Grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." In this last part of the letter, Paul says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." In both writings, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul does not specifically mention the man Onesiphorus. He mentions his family, his house, his household. We don't know for sure, but church history believes that Onesiphorus had actually already been martyred for his faith. And Paul is giving honor to Onesiphorus and blessing to his family who are continuing in the faith. Next is Erastus. We find out a little bit about him in Acts and Romans. In Romans 16:23, we read, "Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you." Here's an interesting little tangent and side note that there's a man who's a city treasurer who's following Christ. His name's Erastus, and he's mentioned by Paul in this letter to Timothy. Next is Trophimus, and we learn a little bit about him in Acts. In Acts 21:29, we read that they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Now, a great uproar takes place because of this. The Jews are inciting a riot because they're saying that Paul has brought Gentiles into the temple. Paul, when he makes his defense, clarifies that he didn't bring Trophimus into the temple area. He was in the outer court where anyone could go. Gentiles could be there. But similar to how Jesus was lied about and things got stirred up, they're making things up. Next, Paul mentions Eubulus. We know nothing about him. Pudens and Linus, we know nothing about them, except Linus would show up later in the Charlie Brown series. Claudia is mentioned next. I hope you're getting this. Relationships are important. Most of the people Paul mentioned here, he has a good relationship with and things are well. But you know what? Not all of them. The next reality that we see here is that relationships are messy. You see, first of all, we see that there's a scene of an incremental process of walking away from the body, from the faith. And it's found in Demas. If Paul started that section of the letter out saying, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." What's interesting, and I showed this, is that there's three places where Demas' name comes up. The first is in Philemon, and it's a very positive statement. He's talking about people, and he says, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Now, Philemon was written before 1 Timothy and before Colossians, and in that writing, Paul says, "Demas is one of my fellow workers. He's involved with me in the gospel." It's a very positive statement. The next time Demas shows up is in Colossians. Chronologically, it goes Philemon, Colossians, and then this letter in 2 Timothy. In Colossians, it's just a mention. It's a neutral statement. Then here in this letter to Timothy, he says, "Demas has deserted me. He's left me for dead," is what that word means. And we get this picture of Demas having had an incremental stepping away from people in the faith, from the brothers and sisters, from the church. And have you ever noticed that? Maybe that's part of your story. You go to church and you're involved with people and something negative happens, somebody hurts you or slights you, or you just become selfish and you just take one little step away. Time goes on a little bit more and you take another step away. And time goes an even farther and you become isolated. You talk about them, Christians, and life becomes very self-absorbed and pitiful, self-pity, steeped in self-pity. That's kind of the picture we get here. And Paul's real with us. The relationships are messy. This man who was considered a fellow worker 20 years earlier is now deserting Paul. The interesting thing is that that word we translate deserted is the same word that you'll read in the writings from the writer of Hebrews. "Let us therefore not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing." That word is deserted. It's the same word. "Let us not leave for dead the assembly." Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. So relationships are messy. We see the incremental process of walking away. And next we see that we're hurt in relationship. See, Mark, who's mentioned, is John Mark. And if you go to the book of Acts, in chapter 12, you're going to find that Paul and Barnabas were going on what we call the first missionary journey, and they decided to take John Mark with them. It was Barnabas' cousin, a younger man, and he went with them on the mission, and he left partway through. So we get to Acts 15, and there's going to be a second missionary journey, and Barnabas and Paul are having a discussion, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark again. Paul refused to allow John Mark to join the second missionary journey. Look what we read in Acts 15, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed away to Cyprus. I think Paul takes, it may have been Titus at that time. These are two apostles. We know they're filled with the Spirit. I think I'm filled with the Spirit. I hope you're filled with the Spirit, but we know they're filled with the Spirit because it's recorded. And they, in a relationship, in ministry, have such a heated discussion that they go in separate directions. That tells me that it's no wonder, and we shouldn't be surprised by the reality, that there are occasions when we have difficulties in relationship. Relationships are messy, and even with people who love the Lord and are following the Lord, and it can happen. So we're hurt in relationship. But what the beautiful thing about this story is, we're also healed in relationship. In Colossians 4:10, Paul writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions from me. If he comes to you, welcome him. So sometime after, Paul and Barnabas have such a heated discussion that they go in different directions over wanting to take John Mark. Sometime later, Paul says, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. And then in Philemon, Paul writes, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Sometime after this heated discussion and this break of relationship, Paul is restored in relationship with Mark. Look at the final thing. Well, in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter writes, she who is at Babylon, who likewise is chosen, sends you greeting, and so does Mark, my son. Now in this letter, this last part of the second letter to Timothy, Paul says, when you come, bring my parchments, the books, my cloak. Oh, and bring Mark, for he's valuable to my ministry. So sometime over a couple of decades, there's a break in relationship between apostles, and they go in different directions over John Mark. But you can see little by little over the next couple decades a restoring of that relationship so that at the end of Paul's life he says, bring Mark for he's valuable to my ministry. Here's the point. We're hurt in relationship. The tendency when that happens is to isolate, insulate, avoid, when what we need to do is press in. Because not only are we hurt in relationship, but we're healed in relationship. A couple weeks ago, Austin Hill wanted to have a testimony, and Matt Winey was going to share a little bit about the message that Sunday was about discipleship. He was going to share a little bit about his discipleship process with us, but he became ill, so Gary Tague filled in. But today I've asked Matt to come, and maybe he could turn his story a little bit towards being hurt in relationship and being healed in relationship as well. And the discipleship process is certainly pertinent as well. Matt, would you come?
Sure, I didn't know you were going to pick on me.
Well, I warned you.
Thank you, Lynn. Relationships. I'm going to do something that I do on Friday nights just to explain part of what I've gone through in relationships in my life. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. He's given me freedom to walk sexually pure now for a while. Because of that sin, I struggle with lust, and I struggle with letting God be in control and listening to Him. Relationships. I'm going to talk about the first relationship I ever really remember that hurt the most, and that was my dad. My dad was there. I never went hungry. I got spanked when I needed it. Maybe not all the time I needed it, but I never remember my dad saying he loved me or give me a hug. So there was a real separation there, or not a closeness that I needed. And my dad died. That's what made me become a Christian. So I didn't know him even when I became a Christian. Here's something else that my mom and dad did that was kind of sour in relationship was, just like now, sexual sin is rampant. And my folks let me have a pornographic magazine that comes straight from hell, even in my mailbox. So I got some things in my head from relationships that wasn't right. Well, after my dad died, I come to know the Lord when I was 32 years old. And my wife came to know the Lord a little later. That's another relationship that's been powerful in my life as my wife, because my wife was Jesus to me. Because of my sexual sin, she could have walked away and divorced me. But because of the love of Christ in her life, she forgave me. But when I got saved, I still had this thing. I didn't think my dad loved me. I mean, I didn't know. So when I got saved, I kind of thought that about God, too. I thought, how can He really love me? Or really what I thought was, I still got to earn His salvation, His love, His forgiveness, even though I believe I was saved, but I had it twisted in my head. And so there were some relationships there that hurt. I came here when I needed to. But because of my own legalism and thinking it had to be legalistic, I walked away from this church. And I went to legalistic pastors. So that hurt my relationship with the Lord. I saw them do dumb things and see them think they had to earn it. So it fed my false thoughts, the false learning that I had. And you can ask my wife, I walked away for a while, walked away from this church, and got worse into sexual sin. And so this was after I was saved. And my wife left me for a while. What was weird was she left, this is my wife, she left the house and let me have the house. She'd have kicked me out on my rear end, but she didn't. But pretty soon, Terry quit going to church because I quit going to church. Sorry, I'll try not to take the rest of the whole time. But she started going back to church, and finally, I don't remember exactly what convinced me, my downtime, we say my bottom hit in CR, or hit at that time. And I was going to a study then, finally going back to church, and a pastor or a disciple maker was discipling me. And this man told me, Matt, you probably ought to go to Celebrate Recovery. And so I did. And it's where I finally understood that I didn't earn my salvation. I couldn't earn it. I was such a sinner. But I still had some weird thoughts with the legalistic thoughts in my head. And there was two men at that time that I got into relationship. And one of them's here, one of them's not. And I'm going to use their names because they were powerful in my life. And one of them was Dan Hodges. In Celebrate Recovery, we call it a sponsor. Or you might call it a mentor. And I'm just going to kind of go with what Len said. Men and women, if you don't have a mentor in your life, if you don't have somebody that you can share with, and confess your faults with, you're missing a very important relationship in your life. That needs to happen. Well, Dan helped me walk out of my sexual sin. CR did. Jesus did, but he used that program. Then there was another man in my life that's... sorry. Because this man loved me like a father. And he would correct me when I had dumb thoughts about who God was still or about what life was. And even when I moved away, I could call him and I could talk to him. And he would tell me the truth. If I was messed up, he would tell me I was messed up. And still I can go to him. Sorry, it chokes me up to see the love of my wife and the love of this man that discipled me through when I needed a relationship that I needed. So get those relationships that you need. They're powerful and God will use them. Thanks.
The last point is that relationships require real life. Paul's really honest about things in here and as you read all of his writings in the New Testament. Life isn't always perfect or pretty. And the beautiful thing is, John Mark was not only restored in relationship with Paul, God used John Mark to write a gospel, the Gospel of Mark. So it's just a beautiful thing about seeing how even though we're hurt in relationship, we're restored in relationship. You know, I know people who if they were treated like John Mark was, two people fighting over whether they should go on the missionary journey or not, and one of them saying no. Some people get so wounded by that, you never see them again connected to the church or to life and ministry. But John Mark hung in, evidently. And the beautiful thing is, in the story, is that Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And John Mark is healed in relationship with Paul, and I believe it was because of Barnabas' love and discipling of him. And God ultimately uses John Mark to write the Gospel of Mark. So Paul's honest about all this, but I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gospels might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul associates the reality of these difficulties in life and ministry with being like Daniel in the lion's den. And he says, the Lord stood by me. So that's another huge point. We're going to hurt each other in relationship. It happens. But the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So the main relationship you need is Jesus, who said, I have come that you might have life, and it might be the best life possible. We have a beautiful opportunity this morning. Julia, why don't you come? We're going to share communion together, an opportunity to take bread, which is broken and represents Jesus' broken body, and fruit of the vine in a cup, which represents Jesus' shed blood. And the beautiful thing about this picture is it's the gospel. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to anyone who does receive him, Jesus gives them the right to become children of God. Children not born of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And this is a beautiful picture of that, because when you make a volitional act, you're invited to this. We're going to pass the plate. If you let it go by, it's still bread in that plate, but if you receive it, that bread actually becomes a part of you. The cup, the juice in the cup becomes a part of you. That's the gospel. That Jesus gave his life that we might receive his resurrected life, and he becomes a part of it. Father, as I am in you and you are in me, may we be in them. And I'm going to go away. But it's good that I go away. For if I go away, I'll send another comforter who will be with you and will be in you. So when we take communion, it's a beautiful picture of receiving Christ. We have to make a choice, a decision to do that. But there has to be an offer, and God has made that offer. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So there's a gift offered to you. And just as you're offered the opportunity to take communion with us, you have to personally receive it, even though it's an offer to everyone. I'm going to ask those who are coming to serve if they would come, and I'll pray and you can prepare your hearts. Father, thank You today for Your Word, for Your truth, for drawing us together around You and for drawing us together around You. And this morning we just bless Your name and thank You. Amen.